All right, if you are being here in Sunday school this morning, if you have your Bible with you, let me invite you to take it and turn with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2 in the Word of God. Do appreciate those who prayed for us this weekend. It took us about 11 and a half hours to drive from here to southern New Jersey, which was actually only a few miles away from where I grew up. And on the Philadelphia side of the river. And so we went there to a memorial service for a very good pastor friend of ours we've known for many, many years. One of the first pastors to have us in for evangelistic meetings, even before my wife and I were married. And we had another young man traveling with us in our ministry as well. But thank the Lord. We had a safe journey all the way in there. I went to the memorial service and played the horn number there and gave a testimony there of what God had done through that pastor, even in our ministry, in our lives over the years. And then right away, he'd changed clothes and headed back out to the truck to drive 11 and a half hours back here, and got in about 10 minutes till 4 last night. And praise the Lord, everything was well, except they tried to throw some rain at us for the last hour. Indeed, it. But anyway, by the time we got here, that had stopped, and we're thankful for the safe trip that God gave us. So we appreciate those that have been praying for us over the weekend that way. We were not planning on leaving you all in the lurch without somebody to be here for the meetings this week. We did intend to come back. We have to, right? Our trailer was still here. Well, we're glad that you're here this morning. If you have your Bible, turning to Mark chapter 2, we're going to be looking in the Word of God for just a few moments. And I want to preach to you about bringing others to the Lord. So let's stand together, if you would, with me in honor to the Word of God as I read our scripture text for this morning, verses 1 through 12 of Mark chapter 2. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, let it bet down the bend wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes who were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed, and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Let's remain standing for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word and to worship you today. And we pray that you would bless each part of our services. And we pray that you would speak to hearts. I pray right now, Holy Spirit, you might undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word in Sunday school hour together. And I pray you might encourage us, Lord, about that joy we can have in laboring with you to bring others to the Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We look at this passage of scripture. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching in the city of Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is a town on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. It's right on the main trade route that runs from the African Rift all the way up through into Asia as well. There were always people coming through town one way or another way, tourists coming through, business people going through. There were crowds that way all together, never mind the fact that it was a fishing village and there were many fishermen in the town as well. The Lord Jesus came and went from the city of Capernaum for about 2.5 years of the time that he was there. Peter had a house there, and we believe, and the Lord Jesus stayed there sometimes when he was in town and taught in the synagogue there as well in Capernaum. But I want you to notice in this passage of scripture some very important things. That first of all, in verses 1 and 2, you'll see a packed house. A packed house. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door." So here is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find the first thing in our passage of scripture in the story was a packed house. Why was there such a packed house in this passage of scripture? Well, there are two reasons. First of all, there was an announcement of Christ. People who had known the Lord Jesus from his past ministry there went telling everybody else, hey, the Lord Jesus is back in town. You need to come and hear him. You need to see what he's doing. What he preaches will transform your life, etc. And so because there was an announcement of Christ, there was then accumulation of a crowd. People came from far and wide and packed out the house so that you couldn't even squeeze another person through the door with a shoehorn or anything. They were all in there like a can of sardines, and there was no way to get anybody else in, and that's because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ there. But they were there because there was an announcement of Christ. People who knew the Lord Jesus announced to everyone else that the Lord Jesus was there and they needed to come. Now, these meetings will be over before we know it. I hope that you've been letting people know about special meetings ahead of time. And if you haven't been, that you will from this day on be inviting and asking and challenging folks to be able to come and to be here for the special services. If you don't invite anybody, guess what? You'll reach your goal. Nobody will come. But if you'll invite everybody you can, you might be surprised, you might be shocked at who will come. I was preaching in Absecon, New Jersey, a number of years ago, right outside of Atlantic City, the Las Vegas of the East Coast. And there was a lady in that church who had gotten saved in a series of meetings we had preached in that church in a revival meeting a few years before. And when she found out that after she got saved, she left the casino she had been a card dealer in, and because she knew that was no place for a believer to be working. And so she got another job. God gave her another job in a different place. But when she heard we were coming back for meetings a few years after the ones that she was saved in, she went back to the casino one day and invited her former boss and a number of the other card dealers with whom she used to work to come to the revival meetings. On the first morning, Sunday morning of a Sunday through Wednesday meeting, her former boss came and sat with her in her pew, heard the message of the gospel. When the invitation was given that morning, he walked down the aisle and accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Now, that night, the man came back again, and he brought with him his entire family, and they also heard the gospel, and they also responded and came and accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Now, those folks and that lady that invited them in the first place were always late to all the other meetings coming in. Why? Not because she wasn't at the church on time with them, but because they were at the door of the lobby waiting for all the other people they had been inviting to come and sit with them. Every night there was casino row. There must have been 9 or 10 different casino workers sitting with them in their pew, and out of 14 people that trusted Christ as personal Savior, 9 of them were people they brought. And I said to the lady, excuse me, but can I ask you a question? She said, what's that? I said, how is it that you're able to get all these people to come? I have people in churches say all the time, it is so hard to get anybody to come to a revival meeting or come to hear the God. She said, are you kidding? She said, my boss and I are just so excited about what Jesus has done for us. We just went out and told everybody we knew and said, hey, you got to come. This is going to change your life. It's an amazing thing. And they came. So let me encourage you, like the scripture says, be announcing what's going on even this week. And you can do that every week. You don't have to wait just till revival meetings or special services to invite folks to come to church with you. You can be doing that all the time. But here is an announcement of Christ. And because of that, there was an accumulation of the crowd. And I believe we could see even this auditorium filled with folks who are unsaved that need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's an announcement of Christ, if you're faithful to invite all the folks that you know, then you might be surprised at who may show up and who may come to know Christ as personal Savior. So first of all, there's a packed house. Number two, notice with me in verse 2, there's the preaching of the word. It says, and straightway many were gathered together insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much about the door. And he, who's he? That's Jesus, preached the word unto them. Now notice the Lord Jesus Christ didn't give people psychology, philosophy, or some kind of other ideology. He gave them the word. It was the very word of the Lord himself. He had hungry men there, and whenever the Lord Jesus knew that there were hungry souls in present, he gave them what hungry souls need most, and that's heavenly manna, the truth of the word of God itself, the message of the gospel. And we can rejoice in that fact that anybody you invite to come and bring with you to the services this week, anybody that shows up that you invited, is not going to hear the opinion of Evangelist Barry Webb or of Pastor Weigel or of Open Door Baptist Church in Speedway, Indiana. What they will hear, though, is the preaching of the Word of God. I try to fill every message that we preach with as much scripture as I possibly can. I was preaching in one church in Michigan, I believe it was, when a man came to me after the service was over one day, and he said, Brother Webb, he said, I noticed that when you preach, you quote a lot of scripture verses. He said, I started making a mark on my bulletin every time you quoted another passage. He said, I stopped counting today when you passed 40. Now, I'm not saying that to pat Barry Webb on the back. I'm saying that to let you know anybody you get to come is going to hear God's Word. God's word is what God promises will not return for accomplish the purpose whereunto he sent it, Isaiah 55:11. So you can be sure of the hearing of the word of God, because believe it or not, there are still hungry people out there. People who are searching, people who have needs, people who need to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the answer through the Lord Jesus Christ for them. So there is, first of all, the packed house. Now, secondly, there's the preaching of the word. Thirdly, would you notice with me, the palsied man, verse 3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Now, we don't have a lot of details about this man, but we do know a few things about him. First of all, that he was hurting. His life had been wrecked and ruined by a disease that's called palsy. Can you imagine what it'd be like not to be able to dress yourself or feed yourself or get about to do very normal things that everybody takes for granted today because you have that disease that hinders you from doing that? Maybe somebody else had to get this man out of bed in the morning and dress him and feed him or bathe him or whatever else that was, and then prop him up in the corner of his house or the window of his house so he watched life go by outside of his house. It was no kind of a quality of life that you would want to have. And not only was he hurting, but number two, he was helpless. There was nothing he could do himself to get rid of that disease. No doctor could help him. No exercise program, dietary change, or anything else was getting rid of that palsy, that disease of palsy. It's kind of a picture of those of us who are born into this world with a disease the Bible tells us is called sin. And the scripture says how we got to be that way is because of our human parents, Adam and Eve. Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so the Bible tells us, because we have all violated God's commandments, we are under the bondage to that sin, and there's nothing that you and I can do ourselves to get rid of that sin. Most man-made religions are easily recognizable because they involve some kind of works that you have to do to earn or merit your entrance into heaven or to get God's intention to let you in there. But the question is, does the Bible say that any one of us can do enough works to be able to earn our way into heaven? And the answer, of course, is absolutely not. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says it isn't by anything that you and I can do. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us. So the scripture tells us we can't do anything to save ourselves. Like this man, we're hurting. Look at all the broken homes, the broken health, the broken lives of people who have been born in sin and are living under bondage to those things of sin. There is the palsied man, hurting and helpless. Then notice with me, number 4, the party of friends. Verse 3 says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of 4. Now, again, we don't know much about the 4 that brought this man to Jesus, but we do know 2 things about them. Number 1, they were caring friends. They cared about those around them in their community who needed to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were caring friends, and because they were caring friends, they were also carrying friends. They were willing to put their own personal time, effort, and resources into getting this needy man to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't just say, may the Lord bless you or whatever else. They made it a point to get him to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know whether they were family members, whether any of them were co-workers or from before he got the disease, or whether they were next door neighbors, but we do know that they were so concerned about him that they needed to get him to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they went together and they put him on a bed and they carried him to the house where the Lord Jesus Christ was known to be preaching and teaching. They were caring friends. Now, I've been in some churches before that say they were caring churches. I remember one in Northwest Pennsylvania I was in years ago that had as the slogan for their church, on all their literature, on the church sign out front and all the rest, the church with a heart, which I assume was meaning that they were caring about the folks in their community. The only problem was I had my hair cut in a barber shop 2 blocks away from that church that week we were there for meetings. And the barber had grown up in that community all of his life and had that barber shop on that corner for many years, and he didn't even know that church existed. No one from it had ever stopped by his shop and offered him a gospel tract and invited him to come to church service, asked him to come to a revival meeting, give him a flyer for something special the church was so he could come. Nobody had done that. I wondered how caring that church really was when it came to those around. Compare that to another church I was in Eastern North Carolina, where on Sunday night, the pastor's son, married son and I went out to a Subway sandwich shop to get some food for us to fellowship around after the service was over. And when we walked walked into the subway, this pastor's son walked over and immediately handed the man behind the cash register a gospel tract and a flyer for the revival meeting and invited him to come to the services. Well, after, you know, we ordered all the food and it had been packaged up and had been paid for, the fellow behind the counter said, "What church is that again?" And when he told the worker, the man there said, "You know, I have lived in 7 different places in this county growing up in my lifetime." He said, "People from that church have knocked on our door at every one." And the pastor smiled and said, "That's the best thing I've heard all evening." Well, I wonder, how caring are you about those that are around you that need to get to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those who are caring friends may also need to be carrying friends. There are some people that you can invite, and some may be saying, "Well, I'm an older person and I don't drive when it gets dark." And you could say, "Hey, fine, I understand that. I'll pick you up at such a time. I'll drop you off after the service. You don't have to worry about when the sun comes and goes. I'll be glad to get you there." Or maybe there'll be somebody that says, "Oh, but by the time I get out of work and I have to fight the traffic all the way home, I'll be on the other side of the town, of the city, and then I have to get changed, and then I have to get food for myself or my family or whatever, and then I've got to, you know, get ready to get back in the car and fight the traffic back across town again to get to your church where it is, and by that time your church service will be halfway over. So thanks, I appreciate the invitation, but I just can't come." And I've known some believers that have said, "Hey, I understand that. Look, we invite you to come to our house after you get off of work this week and join us for dinner there. Right side of town, you can change clothes there if you need to, and you can go to the service with us at the service that way." And they were able to get somebody to come to the meetings because they put up the time. Now, there are some folks, you may have to expend your time, your money, your gas, or whatever else it is. And there are some people that I've had that have said before, "Oh, but Brother Webb, if I have to go pick somebody up to come to church, that's extra money for, I have to pay for fuel and time out." Hey, look, I learned something a long time ago. Anything that is invested in bringing folks to Christ and doing the work of the Lord is always blessed by God and repaid by God. You want to talk about expenses? How would you like to haul a 40-foot fifth wheel around the countryside with a 6.7-liter turbo diesel engine? We just rebuilt the engine a month ago for $21,000. How would you like to do that? But you know what? God takes care of all of those things when it's His work that's being done. And God will do the same thing through you. If you'll be caring friends and you'll be carrying friends, the Lord will bless. Because what we find then after the party of friends is the problem of obstacles. Verse 4 says, when they could not come nigh to Him for the press, and verse 2 already told us, there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. So what kind of obstacles was the Lord Jesus facing, or were these men facing in trying to get Jesus, this man to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there were two kinds of obstacles. Number one, there was something. There was a house with walls and doors and solid objects you can't walk through like that. And secondly, there was someone. There was a huge crowd of newspaper reporters. Right? It says the press. So there was something and there was someone that got in the way of their being able to get there. Have you ever tried to get into a venue everybody else is trying to get into and you just kind of scoot up one day? "Wait, get back in line. You're poking your head away in front of me. Quit cutting the line," or whatever. It's hard to get in there when you don't have a guy on a bed that you're trying to carry around that way. So these fellows had something they had to get past. They had someone they had to get past that way. And the Bible tells us the Apostle Paul had lots of obstacles in his ministry. He said, "A great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." Paul faced many adversaries proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there will always be something or someone to get in the way of you. For example, your car may break down this week. You may get a flat tire. You may have a water pump at your house quit working or something else. Or the boss who never asked you to work overtime before will ask you to work overtime this week. Or somebody that you haven't seen in many years will stop by and visit for a visit, and you'll be tempted to stay home and visit with them rather than saying, "Hey, why don't you go? It's providential. You showed up right now. We're just leaving to go to special meetings at our church. Why don't you come join us? And then we can fellowship afterwards," that kind of thing. Don't let something or someone get in the way of your being where God wants you to be this week and helping you to get others into His house as well where they need to be. So there was the problem of obstacles. But look at the power of faith, verse 4. It says, when they could not come nigh unto Him for the press, what'd they do? Give up and go home? No, it says they uncovered the roof where He was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So these fellows, faced with the obstacles, did not take no for an answer. One of them said, wait a minute, it's a flat-roofed house. And somebody else in the group might have said, what difference does that make? And so because there's steps up to the roof, we can go up there on the roof, and it's a tile roof, I'm sure, so we can get the grout away from the tiling over where Jesus is, and we'll pull up the tiles, and we'll lower the man down on some ropes on the bed, and that way we can get him out of there easier if we need to. And so they overcame the obstacles, and they opened opportunity to get this man to the Lord Jesus Christ. They overcame the obstacles. Again, there's always a way to get around the things the devil's trying to do to keep God's work from being done, because God wants to do his work. So there is a way to overcome the obstacles, and then there's a way to open the opportunity to get somebody to hear and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I've known folks that have invited somebody out to dinner from work, so that they can then take them to the revival meetings after dinner was over. And God used that to help them to be able to reach that person with the Lord, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there as well. Don't let the something or someone get in the way of your doing what God wants you to do when God honors the power of faith. And that translates further on for us at the proclamation of forgiveness. Look at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That's an extraordinary verse. It doesn't say when Jesus saw just his faith. Now we know, why was this man forgiven? Well, first of all, in recognition of faith. Whose faith? Well, first of all, the faith of the man lying on the bed, looking up into the face of the Lord Jesus. Look, nobody ever has been saved, is saved, or ever can be saved without having a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Though a person may grow up and be born in a Christian family, grow up in a Christian home, go to a Christian school, go to a Bible college or whatever, go to church all the time, you can't get to heaven on your parents' faith, your pastor's faith, or your principal's faith. You got to have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us when Jesus saw their faith, so part of that was in recognition of his faith, but then there was in response to faith as well. Whose faith? Well, it says when Jesus saw their faith. It wasn't just the man on the bed looking up into his face. It was the four men looking down through the hole in the ceiling. Jesus looked up and saw these four men who had lowered this man into the presence. By the way, it's the only time it's okay to let your friend down that way. But Jesus looked up at those four men who had gone through all the trouble to get this man through the ceiling into the presence where he was so that he could help them. And the Bible says he saw the faith of those men, and because of that, he forgave this fellow from his sin. I had a 12-year-old boy get saved in one of our meetings many years ago in Pennsylvania. He walked past me on the Sunday morning as he left, and he shook my hand with a smile on his face, and he said, guess what, Brother Webb? I said, what? He said, I got saved today. I said, that's great. He said, guess what else? I said, what else? He said, I'm going home this afternoon. I'm going to invite my cousin to come with me tonight. And he said, my cousin's going to come tonight, and my cousin's going to get saved. I said, well, amen. Out the door he went. Well, when he got back that night, guess who was with him? His cousin. He sat with his cousin in the second row. He shared his Bible with his cousin because his cousin didn't have a Bible. And in the invitation, his cousin raised his hand that he didn't know if he died, he'd go to heaven. And so he leaned over and asked his cousin if he'd like to be saved. His cousin said yes. So he brought his cousin forward, and his cousin got saved. And they both went by me at the door on the way out that night after service, and he shook my hand with an even bigger smile on his face as he said, see, Brother Webb, I told you I was going to come back tonight. I told you I was going to bring my cousin, and I told you he was going to get saved. God honors that kind of faith. I was getting ready for the last night of a special meeting in a church in Australia. And a young man came up to me while I was putting up the portable puppet stage for that last night service. And he said, Brother Webb, he said, I heard that story you told about that 12-year-old boy in the U.S. who got, his cousin came and got saved because of his faith. And he said, I got to thinking about it as soon as, before the service was even over, I thought, I have an older cousin. He said, he's not saved, but he's been antagonistic to the gospel. He'll never come to church, but he thought, if it worked for that 12-year-old boy, I'll give it a shot myself. He said, I sent him a text last night when the service ended, and I told him, we have one more night of special meetings with evangelists from the U.S. Why don't you come? And he said, I was shocked. In about 2 minutes, I got an answer back that said, I'll be there. And that service, he said, "I, Brother Webb, I hope I've got enough faith that God would bless and save my cousin. And guess who came that night? His cousin. And out of the folks who trusted Christ as Savior that night, his cousin was one of those as well. God honors that kind of faith, okay? There is the proclamation of forgiveness in recognition of his faith, in response also to the faith of four men who brought this man and put him through a hole in the ceiling to get him into the presence of Christ. So quickly, let me give you the rest of this before we close this morning. There is then, if you will, the pride of the scribes. I hate to bring this up, but it's here, so we'll mention it on the way by. The Bible says that there were these religious leaders. And verse 7 says, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? These are the scribes and the religious leaders of Israel that were there. They had come to try to catch the Lord Jesus in something he was going to say or did say, or trying to discount him and who he was that way. But I want you to notice the pride of the scribes. I hate to bring it up, but they're here, so we're going to mention it. It describes them. What kind of description do they have? We had the description of the four fellows that brought this man to Jesus, carrying friends. But what about these scribes? What about the religious leaders? Were they caring? No. First of all, they were unconcerned. Don't you think they knew people who needed to have to get to Jesus and have him meet their needs as well? I mean, they went in and out to the temple all the time as they were scribes and the keepers and the copiers of the scriptures, etc. I'm sure they passed many people, blind people, deaf people, lame people that were begging outside the city and had needs that they could have gotten to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were unconcerned. They didn't have in their lifestyle, had nothing to do with helping others around them. And so they were unconcerned. Number two, they were uncomprehending. They didn't even understand who they were looking at. And of all the people in that entire house that day who should have known who Jesus Christ was, it should have been them. They were the keepers and the copies of the scriptures. Remember in Matthew chapter 2 when the wise men came from the east of Jerusalem saying to Herod, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east and are come to worship him. Whom did Herod call to get the answer to that question? Well, it tells you when he had called the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, same guys. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. Did they know? Well, not right off the bat. They had to go look it up. But they did know at least where to go look it up. And they came back and they said, thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, not the least among the princes of Judah, but out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And so they coughed up the answer to where the king was supposed to be born. Did we read about any of those scribes going with the wise men to find Jesus? No. Didn't have anything to do with their plans for their lives. And sad to say, there are some people in churches like that. You know, the statement is true that some people have the lights on, but nobody's home. They come and they nestle down into the corner of their pew for a quiet doze instead of preparing their heart to receive the truth of the Word of God. Don't be like the scribes. They were unconcerned and they were uncomprehending. You don't have to be that way. You can be like the four men, caring and carrying. But look at the last thing in our scripture. There is then the proof of forgiveness, verses 8 to 12. The Bible says, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. Question, what was the first proof of this man's forgiveness? You should have gotten it. I emphasized the words every time we got to it. What was?
Arise.
Not arise. Say. Said. Say. Yes. It is the word. Amen? It was the word of the Lord that was proof of this man's forgiveness. Jesus says, so that you may know, I say. I say. So praise the Lord, our salvation doesn't depend on what somebody else says. It depends on what the Lord said. And he always tells the truth. And Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So when we've received Christ as the word of God tells us, we don't need anybody else to tell us what the word of God tells us, that we are truly born again through the power of God. So there was then the word. That was what caught the attention of the religious leaders. But let me ask you another question before we close our time this morning. And that is, what was it that made the people amazed? Because it says, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. So besides the word, which startled the religious leaders, what was the second proof of his forgiveness? There. It was another W, the walk. It was the walk. The fact that a fellow who could not even get to that house that day under his own power had to be carried there by four friends who had to lower him through a hole in the ceiling and pleading with the Lord Jesus to heal him. It was then that Jesus said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And he did it. The man got up off the bed. He got carried there and lowered to the hole in and rolled up that said bed, and he walked out through a crowd of people he couldn't even get in through. And it was not just the word of the Lord, but it was the walk of this man that was proof of the person and power and presence of the Lord. And that should be true of every one of our lives. The word of God telling us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, how many things? All things are become what? New." That's what the Word of God tells us. That's what even, believe it or not, the world sometimes understands the Bible says ought to be true about somebody who is saved. Not just what their lips are saying, but what their lives are saying as well. The Bible tells us. This is how we bring other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have met people who, in their way of thinking, you need to have an evidence in your life of your knowledge of Jesus Christ and the fact that you keep what the Word of God says you ought to as a Christian in order for you to even get the right to open your mouth and share the gospel with them. If they don't see what your lips saying matching what your life is saying, they're not going to listen, many of those people. And so it's vital that we ask the Lord not only to help us to know our salvation depending upon His Word and His Word, final Word, but also His finished work that He has done on the cross of Calvary for us and the change that He makes in the lives of those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that a little more importantly this morning as well in the morning service. But from this point, we look at what the Word of God tells us was what took place or what was needed to bring others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have an opportunity this week to labor together, to be inviting and asking others that we know, co-workers and neighbors and friends and whoever else you can find, enemies even, that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But if you'll invite them, you'll ask them, if you'll be one who's making that news abroad and inviting folks to come and having a life and lips that are backing up what you're saying as well, and then let me encourage you to perhaps this week see a friend or a neighbor or a loved one that does not know Christ, come to the services and accept Him as their personal Savior. Just like happened with this man that was brought by the four and bringing others to the Lord Jesus. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for this story, this encouraging story about this man who was in great need and about four fellows who saw that need and knew about You. And Lord, they labored to bring this needy man to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that You not only healed him of his disease, but You took away his sin. You forgave his sin. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be laboring together this week to look for those that don't know Christ as Savior that we can invite to come. Lord, as we preach, the beginning of the week is more toward believers because judgment begins at the house of God. You want to clean vessels that You can use to win others to Christ. But Lord, we do pray that You would bless as well each one of us as we invite and ask others to come, that You might help our lives to be that which is attracting others to the Savior and to the Master as well. And help us to see souls that will come to know Christ as their personal Savior. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His glory today. Amen.